If you'd like to extend the Christian greeting this morning and a welcome to each one here. Certainly have enjoyed our Sunday school lesson and our time together so far. I'd like to greet you with the words of Paul there in our Sunday school lesson where he says, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And that is my prayer and my desire for each one here this morning. For a message this morning, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. I'd like to consider a question this morning that a young man asked God here in the portion of Scripture, in our text here. That simply is the question, am I my brother's keeper? I guess what brought me to this message with a few different things, a few different presentations, discussions over the past few weeks, maybe a month or so. One was our Sunday school class, a discussion we had in our Sunday school class a few weeks ago about bearing one another's burdens. And another was a Wednesday evening topic. Those of you who weren't here on Wednesday evening, that Brother Amos shared with us on openness and honesty among each other, accountability and responsibility. And I'd like to look at this question that Cain asked God. I'd like to read the first 10 verses here in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock, of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. He had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. The Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." We have the story here of Cain and Abel. Now, if we go into the preceding chapters here in Genesis, we have the story of the creation, how God created the world. He created Adam and Eve. They had two sons. We have the story there of the old serpent, the deceiver, the one who planted seeds of doubt into the minds of Adam and Eve there and caused them to sin when they yielded to the temptation that the devil laid before them there. We have the same tempter, the same devil, the same serpent there that planted the seeds of hate into the mind of Cain in our text here this morning. And as the story there goes here, Cain offered a sacrifice from his garden and Abel from his flock. And it says God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice, but not so with Cain. And through this all, Cain became jealous and he killed his brother. That's when God asked the question to Cain, am I my brother's keeper? Now, what do you think God asked Cain this question? Where is your brother? God asked him, where is your brother? I'm sure it's not that God didn't know where Cain was or where Abel was, because it says the blood of thy brother Abel crieth from the ground. I like to think of the fact that God was placing responsibility upon Cain for what he has done. He was holding him accountable of his brother. What have you done, Cain? Where's your brother? And Cain simply lied about it. He told him, I don't know. He said, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible for my brother? Cain knew very well. He knew himself that he was responsible for his brother because he used that word keeper. And if you go into the Hebrew, to what that word keeper means, it simply means to hedge about, to guard, to generally protect, to attend, to take heed, to observe, reserve, regard, reserve, and save. That's a whole list of translations that come into this word keeper. So I'm very well aware, we're very well aware that Cain knew that he was responsible for his brother. Some other translations use the phrase, am I my brother's guardian? Am I responsible to watch out for my brother? Or vice versa. Am I responsible to let my brother watch out for me? And am I accountable to my brother? I'd like to look a little bit about the idea of this idea of individualism. Individualism is an attitude that's very, very deeply rooted in the American culture. People, for the most part, value very, very highly their personal rights, their individual expressions, freedom to live as they please. And that's something that's actually prized in our country today, in the American culture. There was an article written recently in the New York Times, it's been a few years ago, written by a lady named Abigail Marsh. And she stated that the United States is noted for its individualism. And the results of a few surveys assessing the values held by people of various nations consistently rank the United States as the world's most individualistic country. Individualism is defined by behavioral scientists, means value autonomy, which simply means self-expression, the pursuit of personal goals, rather than prioritizing the interests of group, whether it's family, community, country, or church. And you know, we don't have to look around very long to realize that this is true in our society today. The spirit is very, very much alive. It's well, alive and well today. The spirit of individualism. Now, there are some positives about the American spirit of individualism. It promotes hard work. It's creativity of taking care of one's own needs. We appreciate those things. But the problem with the spirit of individualism is that it is seeping into the churches of Jesus Christ. And for the most part, is contrary to the teachings of Jesus and those who are part of the kingdom of God. I believe it's simply individualism. The attitude of individualism is why so many people no longer view church membership as important or necessary. People no longer want to be accountable to a larger body. Folks want to be free to run their own lives, to pursue their own dreams, without others and without Christ telling them how to live. So yes, we are aware the threat of individualism is real in our churches today. And maybe it's even among us here today, as some of you. I'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Gives us a beautiful picture of brotherhood. A beautiful picture of brotherhood. Turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul speaks a lot about brotherhood. He speaks a lot about being our brother's keeper throughout various different letters that he wrote to the different churches. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm looking forward to getting into this chapter in our Sunday school lesson. We had a very, very good discussion in our Sunday school lesson this morning on the first part of chapter 1. But in Ephesians chapter 2 is a very beautiful chapter here. He starts there with, he says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just pick out a few points. Verse 3 says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh." But 4 says, "God, who is rich in mercy and his great love, wherein he loved us, when we were dead, he quickened us. 6, he raises up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. 7, that in the ages to come he showed us exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through Christ Jesus. Verse 10, we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Verse 13, now in Christ Jesus ye were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then verse 19 says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit." Paul uses a picture of a building fitly framed together. Now, if you think about a building, now there's some builders here this morning. If you think about a building, it has many, many, hundreds of different components. We see the finished product of a building, and we think about all the different components that went into that building. You know, there's concrete block, there's concrete for the foundation. There's 2x10s and 2x6s and 2x4s. There's plywood, there's roofing material, the siding, the insulation, the windows, the doors, the drywall, the nails and the screws. There's pipes and flooring, trim, cabinets and tops, and the whole list, too numerous to mention. All fit together to make one finished building. And you know, if you look at these components, one in itself would be rather useless. And the satisfaction comes not by seeing every individual piece, but by seeing all the individual components lose at least some of its individuality and blend with the other parts and components for the cause of the whole. That's a beautiful picture. That's a powerful picture. That's a powerful picture of brotherhood in the Church of Jesus Christ. So this morning, back to our question. Am I my brother's keeper? Where is your brother or sister this morning? Where is your Abel this morning? Now we're talking spiritually, not physically. Is there Abels among us? Is there Abels that you know of? Is there Abels here this morning? Are there those in our minds who live lives precariously? You know, in our homes, whether it's in our families, we can usually detect if there's something wrong. We can usually see or feel if there's something not quite right, whether it's with our children, maybe even between husband and wife. Usually those things can't be hid. What about our brotherhood? How do we value our brotherhood? Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. It says, "Hereby receive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Brings the thought out that if we see a need, and it specifically mentions the word goods here, but I believe it goes much deeper than that. We see a need, but no compassion is shown or given. Verse 18 says, "Love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Indeed, in action, not just in tongue, not just by some empty profession, but in truth. Do something about it. Don't just say the right words, but let your actions and do something about it. There's also an interesting little story there in Matthew chapter 21. I'm not going to take time to read that. But there where the father had his two sons, the father approached the first son, and he asked him to work in his vineyard. The sons flatly refused to help. So the father went to the second son and asked him, and he agreed to help. I'd say the first son began to reconsider. Maybe he felt bad by the way he treated his father, and he went to work. The second son, he promised he'd go, but he never went. Then it asks the question, which son loved his father the most? You know, it never fails. It never fails. Our actions speak louder than our words. We can say the right words. We can say the right words, but our actions can say something totally different than what our words portray. Our actions speak louder than our words. So what's it look like to be a brother's keeper? What's true brotherhood look like? I have 9 points here. Just going to briefly go over them. The first one is true brotherhood is praying for a brother or sister who we see making a foolish move. And these points I got out of the book, Am I My Brother's Keeper? True brotherhood is praying for a brother or sister whom we see making a foolish move. That's brotherhood. Doing something about it. Not just writing him off as it's his problem. 1 John 5, verse 16 says, If any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall be given him life for them that sin not unto death. Number two, true brotherhood is sharing our money and our possessions with a brother or sister who has need. And I read that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Whoso has this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Number three, the true brotherhood is caring about and sharing the feelings of a brother or sister. Romans 12, verse 15 says, Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Care about the feelings of a brother or sister. And then the fourth one, true brotherhood is opening ourselves and our feelings to the inspection of our brother and sister. James 15, verse 16 says, Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Number five, true brotherhood is being willing to accept rebuke or direction from brother or sister. Likewise, ye younger, subject yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. Number six, true brotherhood is living a life that does not cause a weak brother or sister to be offended or to fall away. Found in Romans chapter 14, verse 1, and also in 15, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful dispensations. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. And then the seventh one is, true brotherhood is humbly seeking reconciliation with a brother or sister whom we have offended. And we find that in Matthew chapter 5, 23 and 24. Where it says, Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remaineth that thy brother has aught against thee, and thou rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And then the eighth one, true brotherhood is talking to a brother or sister who has offended us before we talk to a lot of other people about it. And that's also found there in Matthew chapter 18. So what does brotherhood look like? I'd like to look at Jesus as an example. Matthew chapter 26, if you care to, turn with me there. The example of Jesus. Now, this is a very familiar account when Jesus was there in the garden, when he went into the garden there. And you might wonder what this has to do with brotherhood. But Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46. Says, Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, why go and pray yonder? And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be very sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto him, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doeth betray me. Now, what does this have to do with brotherhood? One example I like to pull out of this is Jesus was in a very, very difficult position right at this time. There were things laying very, very heavily on his heart at this time. Two things I like to notice in this passage within the examples of Jesus. The first one is Jesus sensed the need of support of his brethren. He needed that added support. He took with him the 11 disciples, and then he took with him three disciples a little farther, and he told them to watch and pray with him. And friends, this morning, if Jesus needed this, a sinless man, how much more do you and I need it? But do we sense that need when we're faced with a difficult time, a stressful time? Maybe it's a spiritual battle. Do we sense the need to call our brothers and sisters for support to help us through these times? Can we take the example of Jesus? In times of difficulty, maybe call three brethren to watch and pray with us. And then also, watch for each other. He called his disciples to watch and pray. Now, the disciples didn't do so well in this. But as I consider my own life, as I think about what I want to do when I'm faced with a problem, when I face a real trial and a real temptation, what I tend to do, I simply want to take care of it myself. I'll fix the problem myself. Maybe it's simply because I'm too embarrassed to expose it to others. I believe this account of Jesus is a beautiful picture of calling on our brethren when we're faced with a difficult and a trying situation in our lives. To live lives of open transparency in the brotherhood. I believe many times we compound our problems by not opening up and sharing our struggles with our brothers and sisters. Yeah, we may think it's small. We may think it's insufficient. Maybe we're embarrassed. But I believe that's the spirit of individualism. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Reads this way, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. None of us are exempt from these temptations. None of us are exempt from temptations. Verse 13 says, and this is in brotherhood context, I would suggest this morning, where it says, There has no temptation taken you such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. May I suggest this morning that the way of escape is possibly the brotherhood. As we're faced with temptations and struggles, the way of escape is possibly a friend, a brotherhood. By the grace of God, through the brotherhood, is possibly the way of escape. Another quote I found in the book of my brother's keeper simply is, brotherhood is about people, the people who make up our congregation. It's about accepting people and helping people. It's about allowing people to help us. It's about loving people. It's about realizing that each brother and sister is someone special, a gift from God to our congregation. You know, the body of Christ is made up of people, made up of real people, people with real weaknesses, but there's also people with real strength. Though maybe we don't notice that so much. We tend to notice the weaknesses. And if we reject any of these people, we do reject Christ. So how do you value the brotherhood? Too often we probably underestimate the power of it. As we find ourselves in the hour of temptation, this way of escape may very well be found through the assistance and the help and prayers of our brothers and sisters. May we follow the example of Christ. You know, the resources that we have as a brotherhood, they're immeasurable. There's no price that could be put on them. Yet so often, we do not want to expose ourselves. Then on the flip side of that, how do I respond if a brother or a sister comes to me with a struggle? How do we respond? Are we the Aaron and the Ur that we need to be, where they stood up beside Moses and held up his hands until the battle was won? Are we discreet and confidential, so our brothers and sisters are comfortable sharing with us their struggles and their temptations? Or do we make them feel like it's your problem? You've got a problem. You've got a big problem. It's just simply time you shape up and take care of your problem. John 8, the account there where the scribes and Pharisees brought the woman there caught in adultery before Jesus. She had a problem. But we notice the response of Christ. Jesus told the first man who was without sin he could throw the first stone. And they all left. The response of Christ simply was, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Has no man condemned thee?" Her words were, "No man, Lord." Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." You know, we're all men and women made of like passions, of like flesh. So it's not unusual. It's not uncommon for us to have struggles, for us to have problems. If you have a struggle and a temptation, it's not that you're that unusual or that different. We're all that way. It's not unusual for us to experience difficulties, and especially for Christians, because we have an enemy who knows our weaknesses, and he's going to try us in every area where he can possibly get us. So may we, can we, as a responsible brotherhood, have comfortable relationships among us so we can freely and honestly share and experience the blessings of Moses and have our brethren lift up our hands. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 11 to 13 says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore I lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." Friends, this morning let's take the example of Jesus. The hour that Jesus was going through, it seemed he needed the extra encouragement, and he seemed he realized that. He took brethren with him. He needed the assistance of his brethren. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Romans 12 has a number of verses referring to one another. I'm not going to turn there. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17 says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And then in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let brotherly love continue." That's you and I this morning. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters' assistance. And as we consider Cain's question this morning, am I my brother's keeper? Am I responsible? We must conclude with the fact that yes, I am. Yes, you are. Matthew Henry wrote, "Those who are unconcerned in the affairs of their brethren and take no care when they have opportunity to prevent their hurt, whether it's their bodies, their goods, or their good name, especially their souls, do in effect speak Cain's language." Simply what he's saying, if we have honor, if we have opportunity to assist a brother and sister or sister, we know they're struggling, and we just kind of ignore it. We avoid it. Matthew Henry suggests we're speaking Cain's language. I'd like to close with 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where it says, "Finally, be ye all one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." And friends, we can do this in a courteous way.